We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 119. The scripture reading for this morning is all of Psalm 119. And so if you... There's 176 verses in Psalm 119. We will read the first eight, and that's what the sermon this morning will be about. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained Your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Your commandments. I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I shall keep Your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Let's pray again. God, I pray again that You would teach us from Your Word. God, as we look at these verses, I pray that my words about Your Word would bring glory and honor to You. We just commit this teaching time to You now. Amen. This is Psalm 119. I've already asked twice this morning, how many sermons will you do on Psalm 119? It is called the Giant Among the Psalms. It is by far the longest psalm, by far. It's 176 verses. The book of Psalms is by far the longest book in the Bible, and this is the longest psalm by far in that book. The theme of the book of Psalms is worship and praise and thanksgiving, and it has the book has the central position in the Bible, and it is by far the longest book. And so it would seem that there is a great priority by God given to the worship and praise of God. That book has a position of priority in the Bible, and this psalm has a position of priority in the book of Psalms, by far the longest one. The theme of the theme of Psalm 119 is God's Word, Scripture, and the benefits of God's Word and thankfulness for God's Word. And so obviously there is a priority by God, for God's people, placed on God's Word, especially in the context of worship. The context of the whole book is worship, and the theme of this in that context is the priority of God's Word. Several things about Psalm 119. To be honest with you, a psalm that's this long deserves a rather long introduction. Some things about this psalm. Psalm 119 is what's called an acrostic psalm. There are, if you look through here, each eight verses are separated. There are 22 sections of eight verses each. Each verse is a couplet. There's a statement, and then there's another statement that goes together. Each of these eight couplets are alphabetical in order, and every one of those verses in the group of eight begin with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And they go through the Hebrew alphabet in order. So the first eight verses start with the Hebrew letter Aleph, from which we would get the A. The second group of eight verses, each verse starts with the Hebrew letter Beth, B. And it goes through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Lots and lots of people that do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, do not believe anything that we believe about the Bible study Psalm 119 simply because they see it as an amazing example of this kind of literature. Most people believe, most commentators believe, that it was written by David and that it was written over his entire life. In fact, a lot of commentators see Psalm 119 as David's kind of culminating psalm, if you would, kind of looking back over his entire life. It's a collection of things that he had learned by God's grace about God's Word. Now, some reasons for this acrostic, which we don't really see in English. We don't see this in English. Reading your English Bible, it doesn't all start with A and then all start with B, unfortunately. A couple of reasons for that acrostic. It shows completeness. It shows the completeness. Again, the themes are, you know, why or reasons to honor God's Word, we would say from A to Z. How to really appreciate Scripture. All these different reasons, again, from A to Z. Why to be deeply in love with the Word of God. All these different reasons. Completeness from A to Z. Also, the reason that oftentimes Jewish literature would use an acrostic was it was a memory aid. It was to help the Jews as they would memorize all 176 verses of this psalm. Many Jews, especially Old Testament Jews, memorized all of Psalm 119. Many church leaders, well-known church leaders, Martin Luther, very famously, could recite Psalm 119 from start to finish. John Ruskin memorized Psalm 119. William Wilberforce, who was instrumental in the abolishment of the slave trade in Great Britain, stood up in Parliament and recited all of Psalm 119. That was the first filibuster. And he recited the whole thing. By the end of it, someone actually said, "If you'll stop reciting Scripture, we'll consider this." David Livingston, the pioneer missionary to Africa, memorized all of Psalm 119. Matthew Henry's testimony is that he grew up in a family where they had family devotions every morning. And their devotion each morning was a particular verse from Psalm 119. And they would read it, they would pray it, they would sing it, and they would memorize it that morning. And then the next morning, they would do the next verse. And the next morning, they would do the next verse, and they would do 176 verses, and then they'd start over in chapter 119, verse 1, and they'd do it again. And so they would do each verse twice a year. And Matthew Henry's testimony is he could not remember another family devotion other than that. They did it for years and years and years. And his father said, "I want my children to love God's Word, and so we're going to study, at least at our house, Psalm 119. Spurgeon wrote 400 pages in his commentary, 400 pages in his commentary on Psalm 119. Not to be outdone, Thomas Manton, a Puritan preacher, wrote 1,700 pages in his commentary, 1,700 pages on Psalm 119. I'll be honest with you, I'm struggling a little bit with Psalm 119. I have a choice, and I don't know what to do. We can either do an overview of Psalm 119 and kind of look at it broadly in a week or two, or we could look at eight verses at a time and go for the next 6 months. And I'm struggling with a psalm that says we should really focus on God's Word and then skipping it. I don't know how to do it. And so I would ask you to pray for me over the next couple of weeks. In all seriousness, to know exactly what to do here. Now, I'm excited about this psalm. The Psalm 119 uses eight different words to describe God's Word. There's 176 verses. God's Word is mentioned 180 times in 176 verses. There are eight different words used for God's Word. There is the word law, which comes from the Hebrew word Torah. And that word's used 25 times. And that word means to teach, to direct. It means a revelation of truth. It means something that you would not know if you were not taught. The word there means to tell you something that you would not otherwise know unless somebody taught you. It can be used for a single commandment. It can be used for a single statement of God, or it can be used for the entire law, the whole thing. It's the word Torah, from which we get the word law. The second word that is used for God's word, for God's, is the word word, which comes from the Hebrew word tabar, which is used 24 times. And it actually simply means spoken word. It means the spoken word. It means the word there actually means the words that came out of God's mouth. Words that he spoke. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God breathed. It's a reminder that God spoke it. I heard him say these words. You guys have all had somebody tell you that somebody said something. And then you say, okay, what did they actually say? Did you hear him say that? And I know you've heard, well, so-and-so told me that they heard from somebody that somebody had told them that they had heard that somebody said that. Well, let me explain something to you. You have no idea what that person said. The word here is a reminder to us that what we have here, Psalm 119 claims that what we have in our hands is what came out of his mouth, what he spoke. A third word that's used 23 times is the Hebrew word mispatin, from which we get the word judgments. It is to judge, to determine. It is justice rooted in the judge's character. It is the judgment that is just, and you can trust the judgment of this judge because this judge is just. It is what God demands of us because of what he is like. It is his demands based on his character. In other words, we can take these judgments and know something about his character because he is just. He demands these things of us. When I do the Ten Commandments in my class at school, we go through the Ten Commandments. One of the purposes of the Ten Commandments is that the Ten Commandments act like a mirror. And you guys all know that. When we study any of God's laws, one of the things we do, when, especially if somebody like really starts hammering on one of God's laws, you know, you guys do not very often accuse me of stomping on toes. And you know what stomping on toes means. You know, that means that you're feeling bad about whatever's being said. All right. I would assume some of you have been in church, never here, of course, but some of you have been in church where you were pretty sure that the preacher was preaching about you. I would assume some of you as young people have looked at your mom in the middle of the sermon and said, you told? All right. And somehow you felt like somehow. And what has happened is the Bible kind of acts like a mirror and it shows us ourselves. And we don't always like that, to be honest with you. Lots of times we don't like that. The Bible also, because it is based on God's character, the Ten Commandments also act as a picture of God. We know some things about God because of what he demands us to act like to be godly. To be godly, to be like God, you act like this. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Why? God can't lie. God doesn't lie. You want to be like God? Don't lie. So what do we know about God? He doesn't lie. Don't commit adultery. To commit adultery is to break your covenant vows. Do you know something about God? He never breaks his covenant vows. Don't steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. You know what? God never does that. God never demands or takes anything that's not his. What's that tell us about God? It's all his. Everything is his. So, judgments reminds us that as God tells us things in God's word, he is revealing himself to us. The fourth word that is used for God's word in Psalm 119 is the word testimonies, from the Hebrew word edot, which is used 23 times, and it means to bear witness. It means to tell the truth about something that has happened or to tell the truth about something that is going to happen. A witness is somebody that tells the truth about what they have seen, or it's somebody that tells the truth about something that, about what they know. The Bible tells us of John the Baptist. God sent John the Baptist. John sent John as a witness of the light that was coming. John himself was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. He came before, his ministry was before Jesus's, to point to what was coming. The word testimonies can be a warning. A warning. These things are coming. These things are coming. Be prepared for these. The fifth word that's used is commandments, from the Hebrew word miswat, which is used 22 times. And that simply stresses the authority, the order, the overwhelming authority of the one giving the commandment. The sixth is statutes, from the Hebrew word hugim, which is used 21 times. It means to engrave in stone. The word there actually means to engrave, to carve in stone. It's the fact that God's word is unchanging. It's solid, it's enduring. You don't change the rules in the middle of the game. I get accused of that almost every Wednesday night. We'll be playing some sport here, and you guys know, well, I'm very competitive, and I don't mind cheating. And I don't. I mean, we have lots of rules. If we're playing soccer, I can pick you up and throw you against the fence. That's not a foul. If you get within 10 feet of touching me, that's a foul. All right? If our team scores 3 points, your team scores maybe a point, maybe not. I mean, we just change the rules as we go and to see. And now listen, you say, oh, that's crazy. You know, we live in a country that changes the rules every 4 years or changes the rules. In fact, there's lots and lots and lots of folks holding off on investing in different things to see what the election's going to be, because we know every election cycle the rules change. And things change. And what we thought was is now this. And what we thought was going to be this is now that. Praise God. His word doesn't change every 4 years or every 2 years or every year and a half or whatever. He doesn't change. In other words, the rules and what God says, this is how you should live. Those rules are the same. They are statutes. They are engraved in stone. The seventh word is precepts, from the Hebrew word pigudin, which is used 21 times, and it means to oversee. Listen, it means to oversee. It means to manage. It means to pay close attention to detail. I would assume you guys have all gotten instructions before. I would assume you've all received something received a box, and the thing really looks good on Pinterest, which Pinterest gets me in a lot of trouble because my wife will see something and she thinks I can build anything she has seen. And so, oh, I think you could make that, couldn't you? And I was like, yes. Yes, I could. If I had $1 million worth of tools and a lifetime of experience, I could build one of those, look just like it. And we'll get something, and it'll say, down at the bottom, real little, it'll say some assembly required. It should say disaster. It should say preview of what hell's going to be like. It should say something, because what it means is this is impossible to put together. And sometimes you'll open up, and the instructions will say something like, put together. And then every now, I have learned, and you guys probably already know this, I've learned just recently that there is a YouTube video for almost anything. Like, almost anything. You know, so you can watch somebody else do it, and I'll be honest with you, I can then do it. Some detailed instructions. I have two good friends, and they're both teachers. And like my mom, who was also a teacher, my mom, and I resented this growing up, my mom couldn't turn it off. She couldn't know when she wasn't in teaching mode. She was always in teaching mode. And so, you know, she would just like explain on and on and on about how you should do something to the point that it would make me angry. I have two friends that if I need to know something about what they are good at, they will make me good at it. They will instruct me in a detailed fashion. They will take time. See, I don't care about most people that much. I'll just say, do it this way. If you don't do it well, who cares? All right, they, on the other hand, that's what this word here means. It means to give instruction in such a way that the person who's receiving the instruction will know exactly what they're supposed to do. Those are called precepts. And then the last is also the word word. The English word word, it's from a different Hebrew word, which is imrah, which is used 19 times. And that simply means promise. That means God, that means that you guys have all had somebody tell you, I give you my word. I give you my word that I'll be there. That means something. Unfortunately for most of us, I say I'll be there, I might change my mind. I say I'll be there, what I mean is maybe. I would assume all of you have had your parents, when you were young, tell you maybe, and you thought that meant yes. As a parent, we all know that maybe means never. And yet there is, I give you my word. The word word here reminds us God doesn't have to say, I give you my word, because when God speaks, he has given us his word. We can depend on that. He is trustworthy. So there's this great emphasis on God's word here. Now, every time, I want you to notice this, every time God's word is mentioned here, every single verse, it mentions God. It mentions the author of his word. The whole point of God's word, the whole point of loving God's word is to love God more. God's word points to God. God's word is trustworthy because God who spoke it is trustworthy. So the whole point of honoring God's word is to cause us to honor him more. The word Lord is used 24 times in this psalm. The word God is used once. The word your is used 212 times. This is David speaking to God about God's word. God himself is the center of this. It's a call to worship God. It's a call to worship God by honoring his word. Verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Verse 2. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. The first word in the psalm is the word blessed, which in Hebrew begins with an A. It is the first word of this psalm. It's the first word of the book of Psalms, Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man. How blessed. The word here for blessed, it means to be content. It means to be fulfilled. It means to be happy, not based on the circumstances, but a sure, set, foundational happiness. To be blessed. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. You know, if God would grip me with the truth of that, he could change my life. There are so many people, myself included, I think a lot of times, that think to live strictly according to God's word would be boring. And it would be kind of stifling. And it would be kind of uptight. And it really would be no fun at all. Which is why we tell folks all the time, you really need to live a little. You need to live a little. You know what we're telling folks? Go out and sin just a little bit. That's what we're telling folks. You need to loosen up. You need to loosen up. You need to, don't be, there is this idea that doing exactly what God says is going to make you really a stick in the mud, whatever that means. God's word says that the true, real, deep contentment comes from walking in his ways. Living, daily living, taking the next step. We sang, step by step, he leads me. Taking the next step according to God's word, taking the next step after that according to God's word. That's the definition of victory in Jesus. Taking the next step
there is real contentment. Verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. How blessed are those who observe, who hear, who listen, who believe His testimonies. The true telling of what has happened, of what's going to happen. And because of that, they're warned by Him of what's coming. And so in verse 3, they do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. They live out His character. You know, in 1 Peter, we're reminded that God's desire for you and I in Christ is that we live out His character. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles. God's desire for us is that we would be holy as He is holy. Psalm 119 calls us to know God's law by obeying it. To know God's law, to obey it. Not to know God's law, to know it. But to obey it. And then in verse 4, down through verse 8, the wording shifts. In verse 1, he talks about the Lord. In verse 2, he talks about Him. In verse 3, he talks about His. And then starting in verse 4, for the entire rest of the psalm, he refers to God as you, as your. And he begins to pray to God. And the prayer is, verse 5, that you would establish my ways, ground my ways, plant my ways, foundation my ways. Verse 6, he says, if you do that, I will not be ashamed when I study your word. When we get to the Ten Commandments in class, I warn my kids. I say, listen, the mirror is fixing to come up. You're not going to like all these. And one of the Ten Commandments we look at is you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And we talk about what that means. And one of the things that means is using God's name as a curse word. It means other things, but it certainly means that. And I'll just ask them right in class. I'll say, how many of y'all have ever used God's name in vain? And they'll all just like sit there like, no, that's never happened. And then I'll say, well, how many of you have ever said this? And they'll kind of put their hand up. And I'll say, well, how many of y'all have ever said this? And I'll say, how many of y'all have ever used Jesus or Jesus Christ as a curse word? And everybody raises their hand, which is amazing to me. I won't say God, but I will call Him by name and use that as a curse word. And then we look at what God says about that, which is, I will not forget to punish the one who does that. He only says that about that commandment. And I cannot tell you the number of times I'm talking about big old boys in there, and they'll get their head down a little bit. And finally they'll say, hey coach, I didn't know, man. I didn't know. I didn't know I was doing it. I didn't know. I grew up there talking. I didn't know. How cool it would be to study God's word and not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. Not have to kind of hold my head down. One of the results of God answering the prayer that establish your word in me, establish me in your word. God, you do this in me, is that I will not have to be ashamed when I look at His word. Verse 7, I can give thanks to you. I can give thanks to you when you do this for me. The implication there is if you don't do this for me, I can't do it myself. And then finally in verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Hear what he's saying there. God, if it's based on me, you're gonna abandon me. If it's based on my obedience to your word, you're going to forsake me. God, by your grace and your mercy, work these things in me. Work in me a deeper love for you. Work in me a deeper love for your word. Please. Let's pray. God, your word is of great value. We're reminded just by the words used to describe your word, that your word is so different than our word. Your word is authoritative. Your word is clear. Your word brings direction. Your word gives instruction. Your word is engraved and does not change. Your word is trustworthy because you are trustworthy. So God, as we look at your word, study your word, focus on your word, emphasize and prioritize your word here, God, I pray that you would work in us a deeper love for it, but even more important, a deeper love for you. God, I thank you that you're worthy of our love and our worship. Amen.